In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul said, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. But how do we know that? Can we prove that? Do we have evidence that shows that the Bible is indeed inspired of Almighty God? And the answer is, yes, we do. We have great evidence. We have many different proofs of the Bible's inspiration. And we're taking just a little time to look at just some of these evidences in this set of lessons. Now, today we come to another mark of the Bible's inspiration, and that is what we're going to call the great unity of the Bible, the amazing harmony of the Scriptures. Think about it in this way. The Bible has oftentimes been called a book of books, and it is. The Bible is a book of 66 different books. Now, when you look at those 66 different books, you see that those books were written by different people at different times. Those 66 different books of the Bible were written by about 40 different people, 40 different human authors that were inspired by God. Now, those writers came from different backgrounds. They spoke different languages. They had different occupations. They lived in different ages and under different circumstances. For instance, you find that some of the writers of the Bible were fishermen, like Peter and John. You find that some were highly educated men, like Paul. You find that others were shepherds, like Amos. And you find that some were even kings, like David and Solomon. These men came from such different backgrounds and lived in different places at different times, speaking different languages, and yet, when their writings are assembled together in the Bible, we find that there is agreement, we find that there is harmony that is unmatched in anything else that we find on earth as far as human records are concerned. Now, there have been different illustrations given of this great harmony of the Bible over the years. Here's one of those illustrations. Suppose that you had 40 archers, and each one of those archers has a bow and an arrow. And they're looking at a target that lies, let's say, about 100 feet ahead. And each one of those archers takes his bow and an arrow, and he shoots it at that target. And then every one of those 40 arrows lands in exactly the same spot. Now, if that happened, and if you saw something like that happen, you would say that something is going on. You would say that something was guiding or caused each one of those 40 arrows to hit in exactly the same spot at the same time. It wouldn't just be coincidence. You would say that there's something that has caused that to happen. Another illustration of this that has been used over the years is the illustration of 40 watches. Suppose that in a given place, you have 40 watches or 40 clocks. And let's just say, for the purpose of illustration, that each one of those clocks goes off at exactly 3:21 in the afternoon. Now, if that happened, you would say that there has to be some kind of explanation, that there's some reason why that each one of those clocks went off at the same time. You would say that the people who owned them collaborated, that they agreed on something, or that they were told to set their clocks for exactly that time so that the alarm would go off at that point. But whatever reason there might be for that happening, you would say that there had to be some kind of unifying explanation. There has to be some kind of reason that shows the harmony that we're talking about. Now, when we look at the Bible, we find that Bible writers write on many different subjects. But as they write on many different subjects, and as they write even on the same subjects, we find that there's harmony when you put their writings together. Now, again, to illustrate how unusual this is, consider what happens when there, let's say, is a wreck in town. When there's a wreck and you have eyewitnesses, you're going to have different accounts. You're going to have different things said about that wreck. about the colors of the vehicles, if the person just saw it and then had to drive on or wasn't able to stay around very long, about what actually happened, about whose fault it was. If you only have two people and compare their records or their accounts of what occurred, you're going to find oftentimes that there's conflict, sometimes a lot of conflict. Now, you'll find some points of agreement, but you'll also discover differences of opinion. Now, here's the point about the Bible. These Bible writers write about many of the same things, and yet, when you put their accounts together, there is such remarkable unity that we must say that there is a single guiding force, a single unifying cause behind their writings. Now, let's consider just a few examples of what we're talking about in this lesson. Back in the 1800s, the Bible scholars who were defending the Bible at that time oftentimes pointed out that in the Bible there are no contradictions. And by the way, in the next lesson, we're going to talk about the charge that some make against the Bible, that the Bible contradicts itself. That will be in the next lesson. For right now, we're looking at the unity of the Bible. In the 1800s, Bible scholars who defended the inspiration of the Bible against these attacks oftentimes pointed out that not only are there no contradictions in the Bible, but there's something else that is very unique. And they call them undesigned coincidences in the Bible. Now, what they meant by that is this. They would consider two different authors in the Bible, let's say Luke and Paul. And they would show that there are so many details that overlap and agree with each other in such minute ways that there is no way that Luke or Paul or both of them together could have forged these documents. There's no way that they could be pretending. There's no way that they could have made this up because there are too many points of exact agreement in too many details. And here's just one of those examples that they would point to. Now, this is one of dozens of examples. As a matter of fact, there are probably hundreds of them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But here's an example of what they were talking about. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Luke is writing this account, and here's what he says. Then came he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So here we have the Bible introducing us to Timothy. And what does it say about Timothy? Well, Luke tells us that his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. Now, that's all that's said about Timothy by Luke here in Acts chapter 16. Now, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul told Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says here, almost incidentally in verse 15. He said, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures from a child. That is, from the time that you were a child, you have known the holy scriptures. Now, how was that possible? How was it possible since his father was a Greek? Well, we find that his mother was a Jew. And being a Jew, she taught her son the scriptures. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul said that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews, and because they were Jews, they taught him the scriptures from the time that he was a child. So Luke's account of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and Paul's account in 2 Timothy chapter 3 agree. Now you say, well, that in itself doesn't prove anything. How can that in itself establish the inspiration of the Bible? Well, what these older writers were saying was this, is that there are so many examples of this in the Bible that it is impossible that these men who wrote the Bible staged and made up all these events that they write about. Because if they were making these events up, there would be some crosses. There would be contradictions. There would be inconsistencies. And these old-time defenders of the Bible were also saying this. These books of the Bible were not forged by later writers. In other words, there are people who say that Paul really didn't write the books of the Bible that we think he wrote. They weren't written when we think that they were written. There are people today that try to tell us that Paul didn't write the book of Ephesians, that the book of 2 Timothy was not written in the first century, that there were people later that actually wrote those books and put Paul's name on those epistles. Now, what these older defenders of the Scriptures were saying was this. If that is true, there would be inconsistencies and crosses in there that would show that they were forgeries. But instead, what you find is that even in these small, seemingly insignificant details, you will find exact points of agreement between the different Bible writers, even on persons, places, and things that seem to be coincidental. That's why they call them undesigned coincidences. So all of this helps us to see the Bible differently than the way that people try to see it today. There are many people that say to us, well, there are just so many different books in the Bible, and the Bible was written by so many different people. How can you know that everything really fits together? And they try to cause us to doubt the inspiration of the Bible by pointing to the diversity of the Bible, and especially the 66 different books written by so many different people. But actually, what I'm saying in this lesson is this. There is actually strength in the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible in all of this diversity that we're talking about. In other words, if the Bible was just one complete book written by one man, that would be a different situation than what we have today. Because what we have is even more proof that the Bible is the inspired Word of God because of all the agreement and all the unity that we find between the different Bible writers. And I'm talking about the unity between the Old Testament writers and the unity between the New Testament writers, and also the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, again, we have just scratched the surface here today in looking at this particular mark of the Bible's inspiration. And what I hope that we've accomplished is this, that we have planted a seed in your mind to explore this, to think about this for years to come, and to more fully appreciate the Bible's inspiration by looking at the amazing unity of the Word of God.